On tape, all the ones here, all of them actually, but the ones on the marriage that we did. So if you're not current or you've missed a few, I would strongly encourage you to go get the tapes. You can get them Friday or Sunday at the tape table. You can either rent them, check them out sort of like a library, or you can purchase them. Hey, just one quick announcement for you to pray for, especially since most of you couples. How many of you went to the couples dance? Raise your hand, the barn dance. Ooh, sinners repent. No, I'm teasing. It was a great time. I couldn't go myself, but I just wanted to make a little announcement for you so you could pray for this situation. Some of you know Jay. The reason he wasn't here tonight is because his mother was in a real bad accident today. And that's where the dance was. It was in his parents' barn. Some of you met them. They were there last Saturday night. But she was in a real bad accident. She broke her leg right out of the skin, and she's got multiple fractures of the face. And so I think she's going to be in surgery in the hospital for quite some time. So if you could just remember them in prayer. She was in the car with her two little grandchildren, and one of them had a seatbelt on, one of them didn't. And so he's in pretty rough shape too. So she's at the Hannah. They brought her, that was, it was in Delano or some town near Delano. I can't remember the name. Well, I don't know the name. But anyway, just remember to pray for them, would you? Over the next few days, pray for Jay and his family. And the mother of the two little children is in Oregon right now, and so they're trying to get a hold of her. So it's just kind of a very stressful time. So we'll go ahead and pray for that. I'll pray for that right now with us. But if you could just remember to pray for that yourself. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness in our life. And Lord, I just pray that you'd really sustain Jay and his family this evening. Sustain Joanne and her husband. Pray, Lord, that you would give the doctors her wisdom as to what they need to do with her physically. Pray that you would comfort Kevin, as his little son is probably going to need surgery as well. Lord, we just ask you to watch over their lives. Comfort the families, encourage them, help them to remember you, help them to encourage each other. I'm so thankful that Brian and Jay and Kevin, the whole family, know the Lord. Pray that they encourage one another in their faith. Lord, tonight we just pray that you'd encourage us. Pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd touch our lives with the Word of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, that your Word gives us answers for our life. Thank you, your Word gives us very clear direction as to where we ought to go and what we ought to do. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. I may lose my voice tonight, so bear with me if it gets softer and softer. It's one of my thorns in the flesh. I want to make one comment about last week, like I did last time. Just as I was thinking through it, there was something I wanted to make very, very clear. Providing a home for your family and taking care of that home is a very noble thing. It is certainly a way to serve your family and love them. And I wanted to make that real clear. You have to realize that when I share and when I speak, there are times that I speak truth, and other times I give you my opinion on that truth, and other times my opinions are based on my gifts, my character, my ability, my personalities, and what I emphasize in life. So you're going to have to always think through those things yourself. You're going to have to go to the Scripture and go like, this is a Scripture. That was a good thought. Well, I don't know if I agree with that thought. I don't care if you don't agree with everything I say. As long as you're not disagreeing with the Scripture and you're only disagreeing with my opinion. And I wanted to make it clear last week when I was joking about house stuff and all that kind of stuff. I am not into home improvement. I am not into the show. I am not into that kind of thing. Skill saws don't turn me on. You know, Builder's Square is not my idea of fun. Repainting an entire house is not enjoyable to me. But the other day, all of our storm windows needed to be changed. We live in an older home. So in other words, you take the screens off and put the windows on. And my usual way of doing it is just put them on. I never wash them. Why wash them? They're only going to get dirty, right? But at the request of my wife, because it meant something to her, I washed both sides, not just one, both sides of 14 windows and put them on. See? But I wanted to make it clear that some of you, particularly you men, you really are gifted at this. You enjoy this, and it is a way that you show your family and your wife, I love you. And that's great. And I did not want to belittle that, and I didn't mean to belittle that. It's just, you know, that's just what I emphasize. The only thing I would caution all of us is that we keep everything in perspective. Because there are individuals who get it all out of balance. They just live for home improvements. Or they live for fun. Or they live for pleasure. Everything must be kept in its proper perspective. And we need to make sure that we run our lives and our lives do not run us. That we are in control of what we do with our home. And our home is not in control of us. Because, you know, the spring can come and you re-landscape it every spring. And, you know, well, then you got to do this. And then you got to do that. And it just, it owns you. That's one of the dangers of homeowning. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. It doesn't mean that I would advise against it. Because I wouldn't necessarily. So I just wanted to make that very clear. Also, I wanted to give you a little phrase. Last week when I was talking about giving, generosity, I was talking about servanthood. There's a little phrase that goes this way, and I would encourage you to remember this. We are never more like God than when you give. The Bible says, John 3:16 really sums up an awful lot about God and an awful lot about love. When it says, for God so loved the world that He gave. Love is always shown by what you give. Giving of yourself, giving of your time, giving of your encouragement, giving of your whatever, your resources. And I'm talking specifically within your family. If there's anything that I've wanted to pass on to my children, is a generous spirit. A generous spirit. That the things that they desire, I usually try to get. I always try to help them keep their desires from overwhelming them. You know, how would I say this? You never want to spoil your children in a bad way. So that they're spoiled little brats. But at the same time, I could say that probably almost everything my children have asked me for or to do, I have said yes to. Because I've been able to give them in the last 13 and a half years since we had children, the balance between controlling our lives, and yet they know their dad's generous. The dad isn't going to just shut them down all the time, shut them down, shut them down. So, for example, here's how I would explain the balance. My children have been sharing rooms since they were born. In fact, at one time, all three of them were in the same room. It was no big deal. There was one little crib over in the corner and a full-size bed over here. And when Celeste and Jeremy were younger, they shared the full-size bed and Jessica was in the crib. And we were another one. We share everything in our family. That's the way it is. Right now, Jeremy's almost 13. He shares a full-size bed with his 4.5-year-old brother. No big deal. That's a wonderful, that's the way we live. And Jessica and Celeste, they share another room. But if they need a new pair of jeans, sure, we'll go get a pair of jeans. You need a new pair of shoes? We'll go get a pair of shoes. You want a Sega Genesis game? Well, let's see how we can do it. There's balance in our life. They understand that there's... Well, I wish I'm going to do another one of these on family, okay? And you're all invited back. I'm going to do another one of these six-week seminars on family things, okay? Because I'm getting into that a little bit here tonight. But it's so important that our wives and our children and wives, your children and your husband understand that your model for living and the way you imitate God is in your generosity, in your givingness. Okay? That it costs us something. It never shows much when it doesn't cost us. You know? It never. People who have made an impression on me and their relationship with me have always been people who it cost them something to love. And I can't describe to you how many ways people have loved my wife and I. Be it people who have just offered to come over and take care of our kids. We've got people who have just called up out of the blue and said, look, I want to take off 2 days from work and you and your wife get away and I like to come over and just take your kids to the zoo and take your kids here. And it's like, my gosh, you know, the love that people have for us sometimes is amazing. It's just amazing to just go out of their way without being asked. Whenever I think of love, I think of my mother who gave of herself unreservedly, day after day after day after day, for 18 and a half years of my life, taking care of us, cooking for us, feeding us, working for us, making my bed. I was a slob growing up. And my mother was always covering my behind. All the time. Always working. Always up late. Always up early. You could just rely on Martha. She's just always serving all the time. And she was always serving our neighbors. You look at the woman in Proverbs 31, says she extended her hand to the poor. And my mother was always, when I was seven, my mother, we had six children of our own, but my mother, that wasn't enough. She wanted to reach out to young children, so she would have a good news club in her home. And we lived in this home in Muscatine, Iowa. It's an old pink house. And we always lived in old houses. We never had, one time we had a new house when we lived in California, and times were really, 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 really great. And then the company my father worked for just went, one day he showed up for work and all the doors were padlocked and chained shut. And we moved back to Iowa. We lived in Cedar Rapids in an old house, and we moved to Muscatine. And I remember this old house. It was cold all winter. You could never get it warm. It just cold. It just didn't stay warm. And my mom wanted to have this good news club, and we had 60 kids in our living room. I'll tell you what that'll do to your carpet. And she didn't have them take their shoes off either. The carpet wasn't that great anyway. This old piano. And she'd bring in these missionary speakers. She'd have her old flannel graph on the wall. And she'd bake cookies all day. She'd be baking cookies. She'd want me to get all my friends to come. And so I'd be inviting all my friends. And you know, 30 to 60 kids would come. And she'd have these for months at a time. Then the neighbor, I remember when we moved to Webster City, his name was Mr. Milton. And I used to mow his lawn. And my mother, his wife died. He had no children. And he was about 70 when his wife died. He lived till he was about 90. And my mother, she would go over there and visit him almost every other day just to see if he's okay. She'd bake him a pie. She'd just see if he was all right. He didn't have any company. He was very lonely. And, you know, he never did any of those kind of things for himself. You know, his wife had, in that way and that time, took care of him all the time. Washed the clothes, did the dishes, made the food. He had no idea how to do any of it. He had had a successful grain feed business. So my mother would just go over and see him. And then she'd go see him in the nursing home, and she was there the day he died. Always trying to share her faith. That was my mom. I grew up with that. Love is giving. Love is generosity. So there's all kinds of ways, and again, you can go home and make your lists on things that you could do. Always remember this. Generosity is especially shown when you take the time to find out what the person you love would really like. A lot of us like to give what we want, but what really means something to the person you love is when you find out what means something to them. And that's real interesting because sometimes, you know, I've been very motivated to give, but it's because I was excited to go get something that I thought would be neat. Ends up that the person I got it for, being one of my loved ones, didn't really think it was all that great. But what really meant something was when my ears, my heart has been attentive throughout the day, throughout the week, to little things that I hear in my family. And I'm very in touch with my family. That's one of the reasons I've chosen to do what I'm doing. And we've chosen to have our kids at home and teach them at home. Because I'm around them all the time. I'm always picking up the little things that are important to them, that are significant to them. And I just try to imitate God. God's with you all day. He's listening to you. He's listening to your prayers. He knows your heart thoughts without even them being expressed in words. And He's always trying to find little ways to bless your life. That's the Lord. So I just try to copy that in my daily life. I just try to think of that. Maybe it's my daughter, my littlest daughter. She likes sweets, you know. Now, you know, my children, if you met them, you'd realize they don't have a weight problem. They're not like, they don't have this addiction to sweets, but they like them. And I think, you know, everybody likes them. So my little daughter, after karate, she goes, "Oh, Dad, can I get a drink?" And so I always have a decision to make 5 times a week, because that's how often I take them. Do I or don't I? Do I or don't I? And I realize that every time I'm making a memory, my children will always remember this. And I'll tell you something. Parents, let me tell you something. Most of you think I'm a young man. I look young. I think of myself as young. But in 5 years, my daughter will be almost 19. They'll be gone. 10 years. In 10 years, probably, my two oldest children will be gone. And we'll be meeting here, and chances are I'll look the same. Chances are, we won't even know that 10 years have gone by, except when you see my daughter or my son walk in, and my gosh, they're stunning or striking, or they stand next to me. And oh, how the hands of time have flown by. The majority of my life, get this, listen to this, will not be with my children. The majority of my life will be apart from my kids. So I get this small window of opportunity to make an indelible, lifelong impression on them. And I am not going to screw that up. I have determined I am not going to blow that opportunity because it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. You talk to anyone sometime in this congregation who has raised their kids, and you can tell their kids are adult, and you ask them, you listen to them, and they'll always tell you. And I always tell this to the young parents here, who many in this room, you've just got little kids. Man, you're just starting, and I'm telling you, don't blow these days. Spend as much time as you can with them. Take them with you when you go. You know, Gary and I are good buddies, and Gary's a little older than I was, so he was the Leave It to Beaver family, and he used to tell me, Mark, I remember every Saturday morning, his father, some of you met Ray and Dell, they come to Evergreen, and he said, my dad was a carpenter, and a good old Irish carpenter, and German, or is it Irish? It's German. German. And so every Saturday, we go down to sharpen the saws. He said, I just can remember the smell of that place going with my dad. My dad would take me with him. Very few parents take their kids on errands today because they're a pain in the behind. That's how we view it. In fact, I know parents on their day off who send them to daycare. So I understand. I want you to understand it's a very harassing schedule that many people live today. But in my next series that I'm going to do on these next weekends, you want to be here because I'm going to talk about how to control your destiny, how to make positive things happen in your life, how to do with your life what you'd really like to do, but everybody tells you you can't. If you want to know how to do that, you come to this next series. I cannot wait to get this information out because you can have the life and do the things that you really want to do. Do not let people tell you that you can't. Don't be afraid to make the change that you need to make in your life to give yourself the things you really wanted. And for most of us, that's our time with our family. And we'll talk about how to do that. Anyway, I get really pumped on these things. I want to talk to you tonight about what I believe is probably one of the most important, if not the most important, personal quality in your life as it relates to your marriage. All right? So if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And then before we read this, I want to share something with you about an observation I made in life today. Most of my observations are made two ways. One is I read the scripture, and I have been now for almost 20 years. Is I read it and ponder over it, and then as I take it and I use it as my eyesight to look at life. I use it as my binoculars, my glasses. I like the Bible, I put these verses on, and then I observe life. And I watch life, and I meditate on what it means, and then I look at the reality of people's lives. And the last 15 years of my life have been spent primarily involved with other people, their difficulties, their struggles, and just watching life. Here's one primary, you might call it fault, weakness, difficulty, weak point that I find in most people that I deal with. And as a society, it is a pervasive character flaw. We are a society that hates to persevere. We despise endurance. We have no staying power. We are a nation of quitters. Okay? Quitter. We quit. When things get tough, we don't get going, we split. When things get hard, we don't hang in there, we don't dig in, we don't keep pressing forward, we give up. And it's a major problem. And it's a problem, in my view, that has had tremendous destructive influence on the family today, on couples. So many couples, when their marriage, all of a sudden, and it happens to almost everybody, just about everybody I know has dealt with this type of scenario. You go through that wonderful euphoric stage of courtship, dating, you're pumped, you're psyched, you're just beside yourself with love. You think about this person night and day and day and night. You eat, sleep, and drink this individual. You may have a few problems. You may have a few apprehensions. You may go through rough spots, through a few of them. And then you get married. And you have all these dreams and all these aspirations. And then reality sets in and you start to find out all this garbage about them. All of a sudden you find out who you really married, what their character's really like, what kind of hang-ups they've really got, and man, are you peeved. And you're frustrated, and you're put out, and your expectations are crushed, and your dreams are shattered. And you find yourself second-guessing yourself, and you think to yourself, this stinks. Now maybe, you know, it wasn't that dramatic for you. Maybe it's just been slowly, you know, the flow of time has gone by. Your personality is more of, oh, I'm kind of bored. Gee, you know, this is not exactly what I hoped. And, you know, you pretty soon, these voices of society begin haunting you, talking to you, saying, you know, God, you're only 29. You've only been married 5 years. You owe it to yourself not to spend the rest of your life with this moron. Start fresh. Leave. Try someone new. Do something different. And so all across society, people are taking that advice. I see this with people in their jobs. I get down many times. I counsel people their job. And they'll call me and they'll say, oh, I'm working so hard. And it's this and it's that. And I'm thinking to myself, quite frankly, You don't know the meaning of the word hard. This isn't hard at all. Let me tell you a story or two. But I listen. I don't ever not listen and care. I listen. But boy, sometimes, you know, I know that I'm going to have to bring this person around a whole new perspective. But inevitably, I'll give them advice and they'll go quit. They'll go quit their job. And then they'll have a job. And then they go out and they'll look for another job. And they'll start a new job. And they've all these wonderful aspirations. Oh, it's so exciting. Oh, it's so neat. 3 weeks, the newness wears off. The neatness wears off. My boss is so bad. Boy, it's so hard. And they quit. A few months later, they quit. And they quit, and they quit, and they quit. I see an awful lot of this. I'm just being honest with you. I see an awful lot of this. It's frightening. Unless you learn to persevere, to stick with it, to hang in there, to do what you need to do even when life is painful, even when it's hard, even when you're hungry, even when you're tired, even when you're worn down, you won't make it. You just won't make it. Your family won't make it. Your marriage won't make it. And so what I want to share with you tonight, I'm just going to highlight perseverance. We're going to talk about how to develop it. Okay? Don't worry. We won't just leave you hanging. And Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is so broad. What I want to talk about tonight is so all-encompassing about life. Some of you have suffered for being a Christian, let alone just the everyday things you have to persevere through. Some of you have suffered because, you know, you love the Lord. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus for a moment. Let me just tell you a few things about Christ. First of all, Jesus was not really highly thought of by his own family. You know, Mary is held up as this wonderful woman and all that. And she was. You know, I mean, it's an extraordinary thing that Mary, a virgin, not even married, she was betrothed but not married to Joseph, she would endure the shame that certainly came from certain individuals and give birth to Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. And that's why the angel said, blessed art thou, Mary, among women, because you believe what the Lord spoke to you would come true. And she did. But, there are some other things about Mary that you should know. And one of them was, she didn't even believe in Jesus herself until just before he died. She neither did the rest of his brothers and sisters, which, by the way, Mary didn't always stay a virgin. for those of you who didn't know that. You can read it in the Gospels. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And they made fun of him. They taunted Jesus. They didn't believe in him either. So Jesus not only came into the world that he made, and that world rejected him, but his own family made fun of him. His own family. And then you get the disciples, you know, these guys. Well, they were okay one day, and the next day they weren't. One day they were willing to follow him, and they'd proclaim all these great declarations of loyalty, and then they desert him. You read Jesus' everyday life, all you had was people taken from him all the time. They wanted to take, they wanted to take, they wanted to take. The devil taunted him, the devil tempted him. The Pharisees tried and the Sadducees to kill him more than once. They slandered him. They spread lies about him. They said that he made people well by the power of Satan. And time again, they tried to kill him. Jesus would try to get through to his thick-headed disciples certain truths. They just didn't seem to get it. And he would persevere and persevere. Of course, you know the end of the story. I mean, you know what ends up happening to Jesus. One of the individuals that he loved, that he brought into his inner circle. You ever imagine what that would be like? You know, someone in your inner circle of friends who you loved, who you, let's put it another way, who you basically saved their life. You gave them the life they have today. Because of your life, they know Christ. Because of your life, they were lifted up out of the gutter. They have hope. Their marriage is working because of you. And all of a sudden, they don't speak to you anymore. They don't look you in the eye. They will have nothing to do with you. They disregard you. They disrespect you. They dishonor you. They don't speak to you for months. And you try to see what's going on. They won't. No, everything's fine. Everything's fine. But you can tell by their actions, it's not the same. Jesus went through that. He understood what that was like. And Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And then the disciples who said they loved him so much, when it was his hour of travail, fell asleep. Instead of staying there, praying with him, hanging in there, saying, Jesus, we're with you, they fell asleep. And then they denied they even knew him. And so you see this going on. You see, and then the Lord just butchered and... Well, anyway, Jesus persevered. If anybody knows something about perseverance, Jesus knows about perseverance. The Bible tells us that we need to cast off the things that so easily entangle us. Our doubts, our fears, our unbelief. The biggest sin that most Christians are committing on a regular basis is their lack of faith, their unbelief. And we need to get rid of it. And we need to reach out with both hands, and we need to fix our eyes on our author and our perfecter of our faith, and we need to start just keep running that race that God's put us on. Run it, run it, run it. Keep going, one foot after another. I'd get into this more, but a lot of my series is going to be a lot of the stories that I've had to go through in my own life, in my marriage, and all the things that God has taken us through. And so I'm not going to go into them all tonight. But I want to tell you this, you just have to take my word for it. I understand what it means to have to persevere, to have to keep enduring against unbelievable pressures and odds and distractions and people who don't like you and who are saying malicious things about you. When things don't come together, when things seem to be flying apart in your marriage, in your relationship, we know what that's like. When health problems seem to just be continually coming up one time after, finances seem to be screwed up all the time, one day after, one month after, one year after another. When the job seems to stink day after day after day. In fact, you know, I look back at my life and basically the first 9 years of my Christian life, everything stunk. Everything. And I mean that. Everything circumstantial in my life stunk. My money situation stunk. My marriage, particularly for the first 3.5, 4 years, stunk. My job situation always stunk. Things I was trying to do in the church stunk. I can begin to describe to you the humiliation that I used to have to go through singing in the bands that I was with trying to serve the Lord. And the kind of problems that we would have in front of these roomfuls of people. It was the most humiliating times in my life. And they just never ended. They just never abated. Never abated. I remember one time a guy coming up and reproving me for the way I was dressed, telling me I ought to go out and get a new suit. I had no money. It was the only suit I could afford to get. I remember getting reproved one time after another for those kinds of things. Taking it, smiling, and trying to keep moving forward. I understand what it's like when you want to take care of your family and you want to take them to the doctor and you have not a dime in your pocket to do it. I understand what that's like. And these verses, the things I'm going to share with you tonight, without question, are the reason that my wife and I are here this evening. If it was not for this principle, and I would have, no matter whatever else I shared with you, without perseverance, servanthood means nothing. Without perseverance, love means nothing. It can all by go to the wayside. If we don't know how to persevere, we're in a lot of trouble. Because it's meaningless. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, you have this famous faith chapter. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Berkeley version says, now faith is the conviction of an unseen reality. For 10, almost 11 years of my life, the unseen reality of my life was that I will become a pastor. And God is going to use me greatly, and I am not going to let go of that dream and that desire that God has given to me. Faith is a conviction that a future thing, a reality, it's a reality. It's only a matter of time. And day after day after day, with all kinds of problems in my own life and setbacks and challenges and things, circumstances that would come and make it look like, hey, Mark, you're an idiot. Why don't you let go of this? You're a fool. Why hang on to this? This is never going to happen. Nobody else believes it's going to happen. All the needs in your life, all the things people always come to you about and reproving you on, this is never going to happen. Who do you think you are anyway? Faith. Faith. Faith gives you the ability to persevere. You have got to learn to be a visionary person. You have got to learn how to see what others do not see. My marriage. I knew that in order to get in the ministry, and it's one of the things I'm thankful for, the movement I'm with the Great Commission Association of Churches, I knew the only way you became a pastor in their movement was based on your character of life. And I knew my marriage is going to have to change. And that was not always an encouraging thought. Because it would be very easy to go get a college degree. It's a whole other thing to have a godly marriage. It's very easy to go to classes, read your books, and pass your test. It's a whole other thing to change your personal habits and your life and the quality of your marriage. It's a whole other matter. Some of you know exactly what I'm saying. Well, the group of people I was with, that was their measuring rod. The quality of your life, your marriage, your family, your personal life. See, they believed in the Bible. It's one of the reasons I'm with this group. They believed in Timothy and Titus, which are the only two places in the Bible that give the exact qualifications of what a pastor ought to be. And not one of them mentions his education. They mention his character, his godliness, his life, his family. Oh, that challenged me every time I'd read that. So I knew this was going to have to change in my life. One of the things that kept me going was a vision of what my marriage could become with God's help. What God could make it. Not what it was, but what God could make it. What God said by faith it could be. By faith. We understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. For any of you who don't believe in creation, I guess you're going to have to cut this verse out. Throw your Bible away. All through the Old and the New Testament, the Bible affirms the theology and the principle of creation. God spoke into being that which did not exist. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith. Now listen to this. Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. I want to talk to you for just a moment about Noah. Noah is an extraordinary story, okay? Because Noah, he's just an ordinary guy. He loves God. He's got a wife and he's got some sons. Maybe some daughters. I don't remember. But this time I think he had three sons. And Noah is going about life, fearing God. And God comes to Noah. He says, Noah, the world is sick. It's decrepit. It's wicked. It's filthy and it's vile. I am going to destroy it. And I'm going to make a brand new world with you as its father and your wife as its mother. And I'm going to destroy it with a flood. I'm going to flood the entire earth. So Noah, I want you to build an ark. Noah said, what's an ark? Well, here's an ark, Noah. It's a big thing that floats. Here are the plans for it. Now Noah is not a shipbuilder. Noah's just an ordinary man. So for hundreds of years, people, hundreds, time was the same then as it is today. They just lived longer. The Bible means just what it says. Every day, Noah got up and he worked on an ark. Many scholars believe that at that time, God did not rain on the earth. Many believe Noah didn't even know what rain was. That God watered the earth through a heaviness of the dew on the earth, whether he did or not. Noah begins building this ark every day. Can you imagine his wife? Well, Noah, what are you doing this decade? Building an ark, dear. Cutting some more gopher wood. And day after day, Noah built an ark. You know why? For two reasons. He believed God. He saw what others didn't see. And he loved his family. So he built an ark. And God was patient. You know what God was waiting for? He was waiting for Noah to finish the ark. If you go to the book of Peter, excuse me, I think it's James. I was just reading this today. You find that Noah, it's not, it's Peter. Noah was preaching about what was going to come. The Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Okay? And that God warned the planet and that Noah himself went and warned people of this coming flood. People laughed at him. They scoffed at him. Noah kept building. Why? Why? Because he saw what was unseen. He persevered for hundreds of years because he saw God and he saw what God said. God will do what he says. So it doesn't matter what my limitations are. It doesn't matter if some days I don't feel like doing it or I'm sick. God will bear with me. I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to keep at it. And Noah condemned the world, saved his family. And you know the story, for 40 days, 40 nights, rain. God destroyed every person and everything. He saved Noah. And God started over with Noah. You look at Abraham. Go to Romans. I want to show you this verse in Romans. Again, the secret to perseverance is faith, but your faith has to be built upon something. So this is what's very strategic, all right? Romans chapter 4. And verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. That's faith, okay? And so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact, I like that, that his body was as good as dead. Let me give you a little background. Abraham was old, really old, and Sarah was really old, and they never had any children. And that was, in their minds, a very disgraceful thing in their time. Children were very important. They still are in God's mind. They ought to be in ours. But it was just a very big disgraceful thing for them not to have a heritage, not to have children. So Sarah, they pleaded for children. They prayed to God for children. She never got pregnant. She never got pregnant. She never got pregnant. Never had any children. Finally, one day, God comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son now. And through your son, all the nations will be blessed through your offspring. Well, this was a big, exciting thing. The Bible says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. It means he couldn't really have children. Abraham, let's put it another way, might have been able to get turned on, but he had no life in his loins. And Sarah, Abraham was about 100, and Sarah's womb was dead. She was way past menopause. Way, way past. Her womb was dead, was lifeless. Okay? Yet, he did not waver through unbelief. That's what happens to us many times. We waver. We waver. Because we don't believe. And you know what happens? We give up. That's what always follows unbelief. We quit. He didn't waver through unbelief, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Here's how. Here's the secret. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what God had promised. Unless you are building your life on the promises of God, you will have nothing to believe in. Thereby, you will have no faith. Thereby, you will not have the quality of perseverance in your life. You'll give up. You won't believe. Because you don't have any reason to believe. You don't have any authority to believe. You don't have anything to latch on to hold on to. This book, the Bible says, is what you need to live on. God told Moses, and Moses told the people of Israel, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is your life. This book is your life. And I can tell you right now that the one and only reason, I'm going to get into this big time next week, the one and only reason my wife and I have made it this far in our marriage, given the obstacles that God sovereignly put in our way and allowed us to go through, was that we were passionately in love with His Word. Passionate. Not in love with one another, but passionately in love with His Word. David says in Psalms, I'd like you to go to this, Psalm 119. Alright? I want to show you this. I think it's verse 92. I'll give you a little assignment. Read all of Psalm 119 this week. It's got 160 some verses, 176 verses. But read it this week. And I think it will teach you a lot about life, a lot about what you need. It says this, if your word, the version I used to read when I was a young man, if your promises had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your laws, for by them you have preserved my life. You have persevered my life. That preserve, persevere, very much the same. The first issue this got tested on in my life, the first issue, I was a young man. I was 19 and a half. I had met Kathy. God just led us together. We loved each other. We were excited about getting married. Really, really thrilled about the future God had for us. We had both, in a major way, made major changes in our lives before we'd even met each other. And decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with everything we had. Everything. No holds barred. No hidden little agendas of our own. It was about discipleship. That's what turned us both on to Jesus Christ. Following Him, everything. He was everything. Nothing else mattered but to follow Him. And then we met after that decision, after about a year. For me, and it had been about, I think, two to four months. My wife had made that decision. We met, and God brought us together, and we started writing back and forth. And God, through the advice of others that we got and just our own relationship, led us together. So we were going to go see Kathy's parents and talk to them about getting engaged. And you have to understand, from where I come from in my past, that parents meant nothing to me. Authority meant nothing to me. I was a rebel. I could care less what older people thought. It's my life. I do what I want. So here I am. I'm going to talk to them about when and if, you know, the possibility of getting married. And I've never been through a more difficult time in my life. I'm a fairly amiable person. I was treated like filth. I was kicked out of their home the first time they ever met me. They would not allow Kathy to even come back to the college where she was going, ride back with me. I didn't know if I'd ever see her again. They were thinking of having her deprogrammed. They thought she was in a cult. Everything blew up in our face. And I can tell you right now that this verse has been tested and tested and tested and tested and tested and proven in my life. Unless God's Word had been my delight, I'd be dead by now. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, I'd be an empty shell of a man. The promises of God are your only hope for making it in your marriage. And I just used to go to God and go, God, I know, no matter how many things they tell her about me, no matter how many slanderous things are said, that you are going to lead us together. Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. And I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that you will lead us, that you will not forsake us. That if we submit to you, you work everything together for good in our life. So we did. We did. Month after month, year after year. Finally, God brought us together. And God has been whittling away in that relationship with them for years. God, do everything that you know I might have dreamed. Did they ever say, oh, you're the neatest son-in-law we could have ever had. He's such a wonderful, fine young man. No, it's never been said. I don't really care if that ever gets said. But God kept His Word. And God brought us together. And gave us the dream we had from the very first moment we met. That He would use us to bless thousands of lives. And God has done that. And He continues to do that. And we're not dead yet. We've got all of life left, Lord willing, to live. And I can tell you right now that it is this book. It is these promises I go back to. I have a book. My wife and I each have a book. See this book. Mine's leather. I love leather. So I looked for months to find a leather one. I write in this. I write things in here that I go back. God calls me to change, to conform to Him in every way. Things don't complete my life. Only Christ does that. Fulfilling from marriage, not from sex, not from money, not from our career, not from success, not from friends. God and God alone fulfills and satisfies. All these other things are enjoyed only as I understand this perspective. Without it, all these things leave me empty, disillusioned, and addicted to more things. I just write. You know, I'm not a writer. My wife, she has a book. She just writes down verse after verse after verse. She reads it as often as she reads her Bible. It's her life promises. I have life promises that I go to in my Bible. I just go to, boom, I'm there. I read over them. Some of them have still not come true. Some of them are yet to come. Some of them are coming true. They're in process. Many of the promises relate to you in this room right now, in this church, and what's going on here. Promises. You dig into them. You hold on to them. And when it gets going, tough in your life, you call them to mind. And God sustains you with His Word. I love this book. David says, I love your Word more than great spoils of war. And David's day, that he knew what that was like. You go in and conquer a city or a nation, all spoils were yours. David says, your word is more to me than that. Psalm 71 says this. It says, thou who hast made me experience troubles great and sore, wilt revive me again. You will bring me up from the depths of the earth. You will comfort me and add to my growth. I've hung on to that. I can't tell how many times I've hung on to it. Because, you know, a lot of things I got into my life, there's no way I got into them. God got me into them. God got me into my marriage. I would have never gotten into it if it hadn't been for God. I can tell you that right now. And it didn't all turn out like I thought it was going to be in those early years. Today it's everything that I ever dreamed that it would be. And I, honest to God, I mean that. I'm not lying to you. It is everything that I dreamed my marriage would be. But it was some time in coming. It's about perseverance. It's about waiting. It's about hoping. It's about trusting. It's about you keep working. Trust in the Lord and do good. You don't trust the Lord, sit around and cry. You trust in the Lord and you keep doing good. You keep doing good to that spouse even when they hurt you. Even when you feel that your rights have been stepped on. I was talking to an individual the other day, and he said to me, "Mark, I don't know if I can keep going. We come home from this time and we just argue about what each other's heard." And I said, "Well, you know the old saying, it says it takes two to tango?" And the first said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, that's not really true. It only takes one. You see, all that matters is, will you serve even if your mate won't? Will you smile even if they won't? Will you be kind even if they won't? Will you change even if they won't? For year after year after year, will you trust God?" "Well, I don't know if I'm willing to do that." I said, "Well, I can't help. I have no magic wand. The magic wand is perseverance. The magic wand is faith. And what will sustain you is this book." I just tell you, brother and sister, if you don't have a habit of reading it, don't feel bad. Don't get bummed out. Just change tonight. Change tomorrow. It's so simple. I was so encouraged the other night. We were at a pastor social, and there's a young man and his wife. They've been coming since Easter. They came to know the Lord. He came to know the Lord through here. She already knew the Lord. And she was just sharing. She got very emotional. She began to cry because a dream of hers was to see her husband come to Christ. And after 5 years of marriage, through everything, he came to Christ. And he told me, he said, "You know, Mark, they both travel. They both work for the airlines, and they travel all the time." He said, "Every morning I used to get up and I'd watch the news and I'd read the paper about an hour and a half every day." He said, "But you know, I took your advice." He said, "I turn the TV off and every morning I get up and I read for 30 minutes. I read." He said, "I love the parables of Jesus. I love to read." I was so blessed by that. Because brothers and sisters, without obedience, none of any of this means a thing. It doesn't mean a thing. The Bible just won't magically come into your life. My father, when the years that he used to follow Christ, he used to have a saying written in the front of his Bible, and it said this. I used to open it and read it. "This book will keep you from sin." You know what sin is? Sin is missing the boat. It's missing it. It means you mess up. So, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." This book is your life. Okay? This book. You got to get in it. Start with Psalms, read Proverbs, and get into the New Testament. Don't start in the old one for right now. Go to Psalms, go to Proverbs, start in the Gospel of John, read the Epistle of Ephesians, read Romans, read Colossians, read James. Get in it. Make a habit of it. Grab onto these promises. Write them down. Inscribe them on your mind and your heart. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing that you will not be able to go through, that you and your spouse will not be able to handle. I mean that. But without the Word of God, I don't have anything to offer to you. I mean that. You won't make it. Most couples today, they're not making it. And many of the Christian couples I talk to, I'll be really honest with you, they're not making it. They're not making it because you not only need Christ in your life, but you need to obey Christ. And if you don't obey Christ, then you give Him no opportunity to work in and through your life. Lord, thank You tonight so much for Your promises. Your Word, Lord, means so much to me. It is a rich treasure in my life. I know in my wife's life, every day as she gets up, sits on the edge of that bed reading her Bible, writing down something new that day or something old that You've impressed on her heart. I'm so thankful for a wife like that, Lord. I am so thankful that my wife, for the last 15 years we've been married, has always had her priorities straight. You've always been first. Your Word has always been first. And I know for a fact that it is that that has kept her with me. Thank You for that. Help us, Lord. Help us as men. Help us as men to lead out in this. Help us to go home and to just start day by day by day, reading it, studying it, grasping it, meditating on it, and obeying it. In Jesus' name, amen.